We're in Nehemiah chapter 8. Those of you that were with us a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Nehemiah 8, the first 10 verses. We're going through a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Nehemiah. We started in the book of back in January. We took a little break last week because we had our Inspire Spirit Living meetings. Those of you that were a part of our Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night meetings, weren't they absolutely incredible? Didn't God show up in a big, big way? We had some awesome speakers. It was totally a blessing. So we took a break last week in our weekend services. I spoke on the Holy Spirit, celebrating Pentecost. But 2 weeks ago, we were in Nehemiah 8. And what's the theme of Nehemiah 8? It's the Word of God. Remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? If you were here, we'll give you a little refresher's course. And for those of you that were not here, the walls have been rebuilt. The gates have been restored. The city was once again open for business. Now the most important business was taking place, the rebuilding of God's people. God's people reconnecting with God in a very real and powerful and tangible way. And the way that happened here in Nehemiah 8 is Nehemiah gathered all the people of God, 50,000 plus, they assembled outside of the water gate. And what happened was Ezra, the priest and scribe, he came before all the people, and as he stood before all the people, he was in this big wooden podium pulpit, okay? He opened the Bible, he opened the law of God, and as soon as he did, all 50,000 of the people stood to their feet. Oh, what an awesome moment that was. And they praised God, and they bowed down in humility before the Lord, and then Ezra spent like the next half day, okay, reading from the Word of God. And the people were blown away because, see, something like this had not happened in generations. They had been living in exile away from God. The city had been in disarray. The walls had been broken down for 141 years. And now, this is like the good old days. God's people in the city of God, Jerusalem. The temple had been rebuilt. All the people were assembled together, and they were all hearing the Word of God as it was being proclaimed, as it was being read by Ezra, and it reminded them of their roots. It reconnected them with their faith. They had been away from God for generations, and now God was doing a new thing in His people. And their response was this. They began to weep, and they began to cry. You know, rightfully so. When it's been a long time since we've been in God's presence, our natural reaction is going to be, we're just going to begin to weep. They were also weeping because they hadn't heard the Word in so long, and it was so fresh and new to them, and they were just overwhelmed by that. They were weeping also because as the Word was being read, they realized the areas in their life that they were not obeying God, that they had been sinning against God, and they were sorry for those sins. All right? There's a time to weep. There's a time to rejoice. So Nehemiah stands up and says, whoa, stop. Quit crying. He said, this is a day of rejoicing. He said, I want you to leave from this place now, because they finally got done reading the Scripture. I want you to go, and I want you to get together your family and friends, and I want you to eat the fat and drink the sweet, and I want you to rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's verse 10. That's where we ended 2 weeks ago. So let's pick up here in a moment. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's pick up where we left off. So the big theme, once again, is the Word of God, the power, the life-changing power of God's Word. I know many of you know this firsthand, up close and personal. The role that the Word of God has played in your life, how it's revolutionized your life and changed your life and transformed your life, and it's still doing that. See, because the Word of God is a miraculous book. The Bible is a miraculous book. I can remember when I was in sin, I was undone, away from God, living in sin. I was terminally ill because of sin and unrighteousness. I was living every day with a death sentence over my life. And my sister began to pray for me, and she bought me a Bible. And I remember at that point in time in my life, I began to read the Bible. And something began to happen. Something began to change on the inside of my life. And God began to bring about transformation in my life. And He changed me. Through reading of the Scripture, He changed me. Never give up hope on your loved ones that you're praying for right now, on a wayward son or a wayward daughter. Let me tell you something. Two things. If all you can do is pray for them, number one, that's the most important thing you could do. And then number two, give them a Bible. And let me tell you something. God, if you're praying for them, God will bring them to a place in their life where they'll look at that Bible and they'll have a thought, I think I need to go to that book and I need to start reading it. And once they open it up, God's got them hooked. I'll tell you what, then the truth will begin to come into life. And what did Jesus say about the power of truth? John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31, 32, 36. He said, you will know the truth, and what will happen? The truth will what? Set you free. People are bound. We were singing about the chains are gone and amazing grace. Why? Because we know the truth. When we hear the truth, we know the truth, and we act on that truth literally sets us free. How many of you, chains have fallen and chains are falling because of the truth of God's word? We're all in that place. You know, let's look for a moment at our nation's relationship with the Bible. Did you know that more than half of Americans think that the Bible has too little influence on our culture today, which is resulting in great moral decline. Yet, in spite of that, did you know that only one out of every five Americans read the Bible on a regular basis, according to a recent survey? 77% say that as a society, we are morally sick. How many of you are a part of that 77 majority that would say we are all morally sick as a nation? How many of you would agree we're morally sick, aren't we? Okay, right. The survey went on to show 88% of Americans own a Bible. Can you imagine that? 88% of Americans own a Bible. 80% of Americans think the Bible is sacred. How many of you believe that the Bible is sacred? Do you have your Bible? Hold it up. Your phone, if it's your Bible's in your phone or your iPad, right? Okay? The Bible is sacred. 80% of Americans believe that. 61% of Americans wish they read the Bible more. Hello? Just start reading it more, right? And the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles in it. And then almost a third of the respondents said that the moral decline in our society today was a result of people not reading the Bible. So Americans are basically like a sick patient who's not taking their medication, right? We know this book is good. We know it's sacred. We know it's God's word. We know it could help us, and yet we don't partake of it. But let me tell you something. When we begin to partake of it, it is medicine for a sick soul. When we begin to take in God's word, it begins to bring His grace and His love and His presence and His power, and the truth begins to set us free in so many areas of our life. The children of Israel were once again being reconnected with God through the reading of the word of God. That's where we're going to pick up. Look at verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 8. And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep. This is a sacred day. Verse 12, so the people went away, like Nehemiah had told them to do in verse 10. So the people in mass, 50,000 of them, went away. And what did they go away to do? They went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with, say these next two words with me, great joy. Now, this is very scriptural. When you get out of church, the way your response to God after you get out of church is to do what they did here 2,500 years ago. You should go, get together with family, get together with friends, eat some good food, and rejoice with great joy. You know why we all do that? Pretty much that's what everybody does when they get out of church. They're like, let's go eat, right? Why? It's biblical. It's biblical to do that. And you're to eat the fat, drink the sweet, as it says in verse 10, and you're to do it with great joy. Why? 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 Let's read the last part of that verse. Let's read it out loud. Because they had heard God's word and understood them. Are you kidding me? The people had heard God's words. They understood God's words, and that's a reason to go out and have a good meal with people you care about. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's the excitement, the response that people should have. You know, there's something about hearing God's word. Now, I know it's one of our channels to receive information is auditory, hearing. We can see. I mean, we're all to read the word. The Bible talks about, you know, reading scripture and studying the Bible. That's all. But there's something about hearing the word. You know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When our auditory senses are activated and we're hearing the word of God, it just does something for us, okay? And that's what was happening here. They were not only hearing God's word, but they were understanding it. That's the key, understanding what you're hearing. Look at verse 13. So, on October 9th, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra the scribe, get this, to go over the law in greater detail. Why did these family leaders meet with Ezra and the Levites? Why? So that they could study God's word in greater detail. Say that with me, in greater detail. It's not enough for us to skim across the surface. All right, that's why, as a church, we believe the Lord really impressed our heart to study the books of the Bible. Now more than ever, because of the state that our world and particularly our country is in, the state that the church, generally speaking, is in, we need to study God's word in greater detail. So what we're doing is we're going, you know, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We want to dig down deep in God's word. We want to know and understand it in greater detail. How many know the details of God's word are important, right? Okay? Now listen, it says that the family members met together. So here's what happened. 50,000 people gathered together. Ezra stood up, read the Bible for like 6 hours, you know. Then they say, now go all have a meal and enjoy one another and rejoice because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So they all left, all 50,000 people left. Then a special meeting was called for just the family leaders. We just read it in that verse. For just the family leaders. So let's go back 2,500 years. Who would the Bible be speaking about when it talks about family leaders? Who would that include? Family leaders, not a trick question. Family leaders would be who? The husbands. The men. So what happened was the women and children stayed behind. The family leaders. Now it's kind of sad because we live in a society today where women now have to take the role of both the husband and the wife, unfortunately, okay? And our hearts go out to single families. It's tough, okay? I was raised in a single family. It's not easy, all right? So God bless the moms who have to take the role of the husband and the wife, because 40% of kids in America today will go to sleep tonight and their dad, their biological father, won't be anywhere near them, won't be in their home. In some demographics of our society, 70% of children will go to bed without a father in their home. Now, 2,500 years ago, 99.9% of the family leaders would have all been men, okay? So a lot's changed. So here's the key. Those family leaders came back and met with the pastor and the elders and the spiritual teachers of God's word. For what purpose? This was a men's meeting. This was a men's gathering. For what reason? So that the men who were family leaders could study God's word in greater detail. Now, why do you think 2,500 years ago, God wanted these family leaders, these men, to study his word in greater detail? Was it because they're harder of hearing than the women and children? Was it because they need it more? Probably, yeah. Yeah, they probably need it more, right? No, here's why. They're responsible. Listen, guys. The most sacred trust that you have in life, the most important responsibility you have as a man, is to be a leader to your family, to be a leader to your wife, the spiritual servant leader in your home, to your wife and to your children. How many of you know that America could change overnight if men stopped abdicating their spiritual responsibilities and became the spiritual servant leader representing Christ in their homes to their wives and their children starting today? How many know America would be a much better place? Absolutely. See what we need in America? We need more men in America who have a Bible in their hand instead of a remote in their hand. Now, I came up with that myself. You better be excited about that. I think that's pretty creative, okay? We need more men. You know, the average guy in America today on Sunday afternoon, he's going to have a remote in one hand and a beer in the other. And we wonder why we're in the state we're in as a nation, right? Now, we need more men that have a Bible in their hand, more men that understand God's word and are hungering and seeking after understanding the Bible in greater detail. That's why we exist as a church. That's why we're studying the books of the Bible. That's why we're going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We want to do our part in 35 minutes that you give me on Sunday morning to teach God's word in greater detail. We don't want to simply skim across the surface. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have men's gatherings and men's Bible studies and Bible studies for women and Bible studies for kids. And that's why, camp this summer is so important for your kids to be there, moms. I know it's an expense. I know it's a sacrifice, but it's well worth it. They don't need those Air Jordans. They don't need that phone. I'll tell you what they need. They need to go to camp and be saturated with the presence of God and be taught the Word of God, because that's what's going to change their life. Woo! Amen. So I have a passion just to challenge men and to speak into the lives of men. It's just so important. Last night, I challenged all of the single people that were in our Saturday night service. I challenged all the single guys. I challenged all the single ladies. And I even did it in the classic service. I did it in the last service, just this before this one. Now I'm going to do it again in this service. So here we go. Ladies, before you get serious with a man, make sure that man is serious about the Bible. That's rule number one, okay? I don't care if he has 20-inch biceps or not, okay? Okay? What good are biceps if he doesn't have Bible sense? That's what I've done. Get the biceps, get Bible sense. That's what he needs, all right? Okay? Now, if he comes with that, that's great. It's just what they call icing on the top. Okay, so Bible sense. Well, Pastor Carl, how do I know a prospective prospect in my life, a candidate, How do I know if he has Bible? Just start with asking some simple Bible trivia questions. Like, for example, say, who was Jesus' mother? I mean, if he can't get that, it's like, dude, get out of line next. Okay. Because every guy living in Texas, should be a Cowboys fan. And so, as a Cowboys fan, what always happens. In the fourth quarter, they're always behind. And so, the quarterback has to throw a long pass, and we call it a Hail Mary. So, it's right there. Come on. If you can't get that one, you're lost. You're hopeless, okay? And then you can graduate to more intense questions like, okay, in 100 words or less, explain to me the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. Tell me about his incarnation, and what do you know about the ascension of Christ? He's going to be like, what? The hypertension of Christ? No. The ascension of Christ, all right? All right, now, if he doesn't know the Bible, the point is this. Just like it says here in this verse, the family leaders came to study God's word in greater detail. If he doesn't know the Bible, how can he lead his family? How can he be that loving husband, that servant leader in his family? Now, I know we don't all start there. We have to start somewhere, though, guys. So even if it hasn't been that way in the past, okay, the past is the past. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't unsaw sawdust. But today's a new day. You got to think of your life from this moment forward, not this moment backwards, but this moment forward. What are you going to begin to do today to become the man that God's called you to be? And if you're single, the best time to start is not when you get married. It's now. And all the men said, yeah, amen, right? Okay. Now, guys, I want to help you. Single guys, I want to help you. I shared this last night, okay? And I'm going to share it again now. I want to help. I want to give you three things that you can do. If you want to be married someday, I'm your pastor. I care about you. Three things you need to do, okay? Here they are. Number one, get serious for God, okay? Because, a godly woman, she's really looking for a guy that's really serious for God. So, number one, get serious for God. Number two, study your Bible. Just start studying your Bible, okay? And then number three, probably the most spiritual step. Here it is. Number three, probably the most spiritual step. Number one, be serious for God. Number two, study your Bible. Number three, ask a girl out. Okay, it's not going to happen by osmosis, right? So here's what I told them last night in Saturday night service. I said, there are some single, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there's some ladies here. Apparently you're single because you're here by yourself in church. You're kind of sitting in an entire row by yourself. I'm saying, okay, guys, get a clue here. Come next Saturday night, just sit in that same area, And when we say, now before you see to, greet one another, encourage one another, just go and say, hi, how are you? And then after service, a little more courage, say, so-and-so, what's your name? Now make sure, if there's no ring on the hand, then stay away, okay? So, and if she gives you her name, that's a start. Now if she's like, looks at you like, gives you the cold shoulder, okay, you got your message, no big deal. Listen, Jesus has been turned down by many people. The Bible says he knocks on the door of our hearts, and anyone that hears answers the door, and he'll come into that. So just be like Jesus. If you knock on a door and nobody answers, just keep on knocking. Be persistent, like, just keep on knocking. Eventually, somebody's going to answer it, okay? So you can't give up. Right? You got to put your big boy pants on when we're talking about this, okay? All right. So get her name, and then go on Facebook and see if she's in a relationship, okay? Yeah. How do I know this? I got two teenagers. Anyway, all right. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. But you got to do the asking, okay? It just doesn't happen. You know, a woman that you eventually are going to marry doesn't just appear on your doorstep, okay? You got to do some work. The Bible says faith without works is what? Dead. So guys, get busy. I'll end church early today. All right. I shared this in the classic service, and one of our old timers came up and said, here's what else you need to ask her. Do you have a good health care plan? I love it, man. Yeah. Who's your health care provider? Okay, let's start building a friendship then. All right. Now, ladies, what should you look for in a man? A man that studies the Bible, that's serious for God, because then that's the man that could lead your family and be the provider, the protector, the servant leader that God wants him to be in your life. And then when the kids come along, you know, there's stability in your home, and then God's ultimate intention for a family can begin to take place, and it all starts with the head of that home, and the head of that home happens to be the man, and that's why God cares so much about man. If you can fix the man, you can fix the world. Oh, that's good. If you could change the man, you can change the marriage. That's good. Oh, but you don't know my wife. I don't need to know your wife. I'm talking to you, guy, okay? Because if God can first change you, then eventually she will follow. I promise you. You don't know my wife. I don't care. She will change. God starts with you. And then here's what you have to look forward to. Tuesday night, we ended our Inspire service with Matthew Barnett's preaching. And then afterwards, you know, we took him out to get a bite to eat and had a good time of fellowship. And I got home, and my wife and I were like, this was such a great day and such a great service. And we went and got in bed, you know, it was like 11 o'clock, and we were like totally tired and wiped out. And we were at that state, we were just getting ready to fall asleep. I mean, I was getting ready to just go into, you know, dream world with Jesus, right? And all of a sudden, my wife screams, I'm not making this up, throws the covers off her and says, a spider is crawling on me, and I threw it on you. I'm like, oh, great. Thank you. Yeah, I'll take a spider bite for you. That's how much I love you. So I jump out of bed and turn the light on, and I'm shaking my hair. I'm like, okay, where's that spider? I got the flashlight. He's like, no, it was crawling. I felt, oh, man. And it was this little flying bug that got in the house somehow. I located the culprit. And because I loved it, I crushed it, put it in a napkin, and threw it away. I said, okay, now, where were we? Start all over, all right? So that's what leaders do, okay? They take a spider bite for their wife, amen. All right, verse 14. As they studied the law, they discovered. Now this is important. Listen, as you study God's word, you're going to come to new discoveries. Things that you didn't know about God, about yourself, about what God desires for you, that God's plan for your life. And when you come to these discoveries, as you study God's word in greater detail, you need to obey. So here's what they did. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses a long time ago that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. So not coincidentally, as they were reading the scriptures, studying them in greater detail, they go, whoa, wait a minute, what month is this? Month of October was what it was back then. They didn't use that term, but that's what it is in our day. So in the calendar year, and so they go, whoa, the Feast of Tabernacles supposed to take place. The Feast of Shelters is supposed to take place. And they were to live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. Verse 15. He had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. And then what were they to do? They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival, which was for 7 days, as prescribed in the law. Okay, so the people come across this teaching from the Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament anymore, but they come across this teaching like, whoa, wait a minute, the Feast of Shelters, we haven't kept that for generations. We haven't obeyed God in this area for I don't know how long. So the guys go back home and they say, okay, we're going to practice the Feast of Shelters. And then the wives and the kids are like, what's that, Daddy? You know, what's going on? So they go to the hills, and they all gather all these different branches and leaves from all these different trees. And I don't have time, but there's spiritual meaning to each of them. Get last night's service if you want to know what that means. But anyway, so they gather all of these leaves and branches, and they build, get this, they build these temporary shelters. And they're supposed to live in these, now they all have homes and dwelling places, but for the next 7 days, they're to live in these temporary shelters made out of these branches, okay? Why? God wanted them to remember what he did for their ancestors when he called them out of Egypt and they wandered 40 years in the wilderness and how God brought them into the promised land. And while they were living in the 40 years in the wilderness, they lived in tents. They lived in temporary dwellings. And it was a reminder of how God provided for them during that time. You see, they'd have to set up their tent and take down their tent. Set up their tent, take down their tent. They even worshiped God in the tent. God lived, His presence lived in the tabernacle, a tent that Moses had built. And then they would have to follow God. As God's Spirit would move, they would follow God. And they did this for 40 years. And so all the following generations, God wanted to remind them of this very important spiritual lesson. So the way to do it was to practice the Feast of Tabernacles and to live in these shelters for 7 days while Ezra read the Bible to them. Okay? Now, to the carnal Jew, to the backslidden Jew, to the non-spiritual Jew, to the heathen world around them, looking at this Feast of Tabernacles, the average person would say, how stupid is that? I mean, you have perfectly good houses. I mean, what are you building that goofy-looking shelter for? And look at you guys, look like dummies living in that thing for 7 days while some old guy stands up and reads out of a book. I mean, why don't you all get a life? Could you imagine how the world looks on at you and me and they say, what? You go to church every Sunday? Don't you have anything? You don't have a life, you loser. I mean, like, why don't you get a life? I mean, who goes to church every Sunday? I mean, don't you know that's the only day that you could sleep in, or the only day out of the week that you go ride your bike or go walk in a park, you know, or go hug a tree or something like that? I mean, why are you going to church on Sunday? And the world looks at the things that we do and they say, why do you do that? We say, because as we study God's Word, God reveals His truth to us, and this is what God asks us to do. And if you were here Tuesday night and you heard Matthew Barnett's sermon preached, these aren't things that we have to do. Help me out, church. These are things, hello, we get to do, right? Right? So when we obey God in the area of biblical finances, in the area of prayer, in the area of witnessing, in the area of inviting people to church, in the area of even coming to church on a regular basis, we don't do this out of duty, out of obligation, because we have to. We do it out of obedience because we love God. And if you're doing it out of, I have to, then you know what? You've got religion, friend. And religion's a bad thing in our world, okay? You need to get into a relationship with God. And once you're into a relationship with the living God, let me tell you something. These aren't things you have to do. Once again, these are things that you get to do. All right, look at verse 17. So, everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, 7 days, and they were, get this, they were all filled with, say these next two words with me, great joy. What fills our lives with great joy? When we take God's Word serious because we love Him and we respect the Bible and we discover new teachings from the Word of God that maybe we're not living up to and we begin to apply them in our life, that's, my friend, that is where the joy of living comes. And it goes on, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, get this, since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. You do the math. This is generations had elapsed before the people, since the last time the people of God honored God in this way. Verse 18, Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as was required by the law. Some beautiful things in this chapter. First of all, a great biblical scholar points out in my studies that the term all the people occurs 9 times in this chapter. All the people, all the people, all the people. And why does this phrase all the people reoccur 9 times in this chapter? Because God's wanting you to realize it wasn't about Ezra, it wasn't about Nehemiah, it's not about the talented musicians up here and singers, and it's not about whoever's the speaker, it's about the people. You see, church is really about two things. It's about God, number one, it's about the people, number two. That all that God does and all that we do, and this is our heart as a church, and we don't do it perfectly all the time, but all that we do, all the decisions that we make, all the ministries that we have, and everything that we do, and all that we distribute is for the people. And that touched my heart because I thought, that's our slogan here at Trinity. We say, Trinity Church for people like you. And it is. It's all about God, number one, and then it's all about the people. Now, here are the three responses that we should have to the Word of God, to the Bible. Number one, this is what we've learned. We're going to sum it up now and end it here. Number one, we should understand God's Word. We should understand the Bible. That's verses 1 through 8 of Nehemiah 8, is that the people were rejoicing, they had great joy because they understood. Now, in my daily devotional reading through the Bible in a year, which, by the way, my calendar year for reading through the Bible this year ends this next month in July. So in the plan that I'm reading through, I happen to be in the book of Acts now. It's kind of cool. We just finished Inspire, and I happen to be reading through the book of Acts. So yesterday I was reading Acts chapter 8, and there's an incredible story in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 tells a story about Philip. Philip was a deacon who became an evangelist. And he was traveling one day, and the Holy Spirit said, "See that chariot over there? I want you to overtake that chariot over there." So he goes to this chariot, and inside the chariot, you know the story, inside the chariot was an Ethiopian eunuch under Candace. He was visiting Jerusalem for this special season of holy days. Get this. This Ethiopian eunuch was reading out of the Bible. He was reading out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked this question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And here's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch said. He said, "How can I unless somebody explain it to me?" You see, there's nothing wrong in you coming to church and not understanding everything. There's nothing wrong in you reading your Bible and not understanding it. When I first started reading the Bible 33 years ago, there was so much I didn't. There were words I couldn't pronounce. Okay, I still can't pronounce some names in the Bible, right? But as I read, the things I understood, I took to heart. Things I didn't understand, I waited till a teacher or somebody in my life could explain that to me, or through my personal study and reading books and all that, that I could come to a deeper understanding. It's okay not to understand. This guy in Acts 8 didn't understand, but Philip got in the chariot with him, began to explain the very things this guy was reading. Philip did such an amazing job at it, the guy saw water as they were traveling in the chariot. He goes, "There's water there. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, you can be." He says, "I do." So they went down there and they baptized him in water. And then, this is where Star Trek got this transporter stuff, Philip just disappeared. I'm not making this up. Philip, the Holy Spirit just took Philip and he ended up someplace else. How many of you would like to be witnessing to somebody at work and all of a sudden God just takes you and next thing you know you're in Russia or someplace preaching? I'm like, that'd be scary. Yeah, I know, but it would be cool, wouldn't it? As long as he gives you, it's a round trip. I don't want none of these one-way stuff, you know? Bring me back. That really happened. You can read it in Acts chapter 8. The key is we have to understand God's word so that we could put it to practice. Here's the second thing. Our second response is that we should rejoice in the word. Let's say that together. Rejoice in the word. Verses 9 through 12 of Nehemiah 8, that's what the Bible is emphasizing, that we are to have, we are to respond with joy when it comes to the word of God. Now listen, the other day somebody turned me on to a YouTube video of Chinese Christians receiving the Bible for the very first time. I want you to look at their reaction to the word of God in their life as they were opening up the boxes and they were taking God's word out of those boxes and they, for the first time, had the scriptures for themselves. They were hugging it. They were kissing it. They were embracing the word of God. They received the word with joy. And I thought, God, how powerful is that? Isn't that powerful? That should be our response. The average American has 4.4 Bibles in their house. We don't even know where most of them are. I got to find it. You know, where is it? It's hidden somewhere. Our response should be, we should rejoice at God's word. Hey, when's the last time you kissed the Bible? Kissing the Bible, that seems kind of weird. No, it's not any weirder than people kissing their dogs. And I don't judge anybody, but I'm not a dog kisser. I'm glad I'm married to a woman. Now, we have a dog. We have a chick dog. It's a Maltese. Men don't own Malteses, okay? They just don't. It's not a manly dog. I have to walk that dog. I am totally self-conscious when I'm walking that dog in my neighborhood. I want to put on the Bob disguise, you know, because I don't want anybody to recognize. Look at that guy walking that feminine dog. I'm like, hey, it's the wife, okay? Come on. I'm a loving servant. That's what I'm supposed to do. Anyway, thank God my wife isn't a dog kisser either, because, you know, I couldn't imagine her letting the kids, "Oh, how are you?" And then she was, "Come kiss me." I'm like, "I'm kissing you, girl. You know, go brush your teeth, man. Rinse out your mouth with Lysol, with Listerine, whatever, right?" Maybe sometimes it's strong enough. You know, some dogs, you need Listerine, Lysol. Anyway, we kiss a lot of things, right? We should have that type of affection for God's word. You know the psalmist, Psalm 119, that whole chapter is about the Bible. It's an amazing chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, which happens to be about the Bible. Go figure, right? And in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "I'd rather have God's word than sweet foods." Now, be honest, how many of you are like me? You have a sweet tooth? I have a sweet tooth. I'm not ashamed to say it. I do. I have to manage this. Around 8, between 8 and 9 p.m. every night, I'm like,
I need something sweet. Something sweet, you know. I try to do good, be better. So I get like pecans and I put honey on them and I eat them. I'm like, oh, that's, I try to do it in a healthy way because, you know, I got to run a 5K and I got to do it in 25.31 minutes and seconds. I got to beat the, anyway. The psalmist said, I'd rather have your word than sweet foods. The psalmist said this, I would rather have your word than sleep in Psalm 119. The psalmist goes on to say, I would rather have your word than wealth, all the treasures of this world. What does God's word mean to you? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Number one, let's understand God's word. Number two, let's rejoice over it, in it. And then number three, let's obey the word. Verses 13 through 18, it's all about coming to new discoveries and saying, oh, I didn't know that. Thank you, God. I'm going to begin to apply that in my life. Oh, I didn't know that either. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to begin to apply that in my life. Oh, I didn't know that. Wow, Lord. You know, I guess playing dumb sometimes could pay off because, you know, what you don't know, you're not accountable for. No, that's not true. Well, I would rather skip church. You know, I'd rather not read my Bible because when the light of God's word is shined upon my path, I'm required to walk in it. Yes, but you can't plead ignorance. It's a joy to come into new discoveries and say, God, I want to begin to honor you in that area. God, I want to begin to bring glory to you in that area of my life. At the end of the day, as James said it, we're not to be hearers of the word, but doers. Doers. And what did the children of Israel do? They went out and they built these goofy-looking shelters. And no matter what the world thought about them, they lived in these shelters for the next 7 days while that old guy Ezra stood up there and read out of the holy book, the Bible. But they did it because they understood the meaning. They rejoiced in it and they obeyed God and they were the better for it. When you come to new discoveries of what it means to follow Jesus and to be a devoted disciple of Jesus, the world will look at you and say, how ridiculous is that? Until they come to the understanding themselves of who God is and what God has done and the plan that he has for you. There are some people in this service, I want to say this verse of scripture over your life. Jeremiah 29:11. I just feel in this service that as I've been preaching, the medicine of God's word has been poured into the wounds in your heart and the wounds in your life. And it's like a healing balm. It's called the healing balm of Gilead that's bringing healing even now. And you're there and you're like totally mesmerized because of the power of God's word that's being poured into your life to bring love and grace and hope and mercy. And here's a verse for that person, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Quit looking back and start looking forward. Everything God has for you is not behind you. It's ahead of you. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy being extended to us this day. Thank you that we can study your word in greater detail. Thank you that we can understand it, we can rejoice in it, so that we can obey it. Thank you, Lord, for personalizing this message in our hearts and showing us what we need to do with the truth that's just been entrusted to us today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, say this prayer out loud from your own heart, with your own mouth, with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that, church family?